Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 233rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and it's part 3 in our 7-part series on the parables of Jesus from Matthew chapter 13. And this, of course, is the third one, the parable of the mustard seed, and we're going to focus on verses 31 and 32. You know, in the last two messages, we learned about the 7 parables packed into Matthew 13, and They tell us all about the mysteries of the kingdom. Our Lord calls them mysteries, and he gives us these 7 parables that span his story, which is essentially history, from the time of his earthly ministry all the way up to his ultimate return and the final judgment. So these 7 parables help us to understand what the course of these end times will be like and what we ought to expect so we're not taken by surprise. You know, sometimes if we don't know what to expect, we get disappointed and we have doubt because these things that are unfolding may not be what we think ought to be happening. So provided the Lord's willing, we're going to take 7 weeks and look at each of these 7 parables 1 week at a time. So in the first week, we learned about the parable of the sower, and the second, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And today, in the third story, we're going to learn about the mustard seed. And hey, folks, pay attention, because you may think you've heard it before, but I don't think you heard it the way Jesus wanted you to. Maybe you did, but I tell you, a lot of pastors out there are preaching it completely opposite, 180 degrees out of phase. So let's read Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he, that's Jesus, forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So in this message, we're going to learn that there are false cults in this world, those that not only reject the gospel, like we've seen in some of the other stories in the Bible, but those who imitate the gospel and actually pervert the gospel. And believe me, I know all about this from some experiences I've been through. But that's actually what the parable of the mustard seed's talking about. So the onslaught that we see of these false cults didn't take our Lord Jesus Christ by surprise, and similarly, it shouldn't take you or me by surprise, because this world's full of false cults and apostate Christians. Think about it. There are so many that trudge to church week after week, Sunday after Sunday, or show up for a blog talk radio show every Sunday and Wednesday night, but their lives aren't really changed. In fact, they may be changed for the worse. And on top of it all, these people are becoming children of the enemy because they've embraced a false religion. And these false religions may either be pharisaical, dead and decadent, so to speak, or they may be zealous and set on fire, not from heaven, but from hell. But the point is that none of this is Bible-based, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled relationship with Jesus. So how'd this all happen? What happened? What could have possibly happened to a ministry that seemed to start out so well and then all of a sudden turn sour? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ looked down through the corridors of time and he tells us some very important truths about the mystery of the mustard seed. Now, the devil has many different ways to sabotage God's work. Remember in the parable of the sower, the devil snatches away the seed that's sown on four different types of soil. Actually, on three of the four. And then in the parable of the tares, he imitates the good seed. And here in this parable, the parable of the mustard seed, Satan perverts and corrupts it. Yes, that mustard plant is a perversion in this world. It's not normal. And you'll see that as we unfold this parable. So we have to be on top of all this and understand several things that happen in this story. So we're going to look at four crucial points or components to this parable, the mustard seed. We're going to look at the sower, the seed, the shrub, and finally, the abominable shade tree. Yes, and that mustard tree is an abomination. It's not good. So first of all, who's the sower in this parable? Well, in verse 31, the Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And in verse 37, we see that the man doing the sowing in these parables is none other than the Son of Man, Jesus himself. Praise the Lord. Then in verse 37, it reads, and he answered them, saying unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we see that Jesus, the Son of Man, is doing the planting in all of these stories. So the sower, also known as the Son of Man, is Jesus. And praise the Lord for that, because we know there will be a church. And I know that because Jesus said, I will build my church. And then Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So not only will there be a church, the church of Jesus Christ, but there will be a godly crop. And I know that because God's promised it in his word, and we can bank on it. Praise the Lord. He cannot fail. He must prevail. His word endures forever, folks. So the sacred sower is none other than Jesus. And like I said, then we're going to look into the second thing, that small seed. In verse 31, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds. So this seed's very small. It's like a little fleck of pepper, you know, you might put on your eggs for breakfast in the morning. So why did Jesus Christ say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? Well, first of all, he's emphasizing the size of the seed And here he's talking about its smallness. So when you think about the true church, we're truly a small flock. You could call us the master's minority, you know, the faithful few, the lost in the lost and fallen world. So don't get the idea that the gospel's something that's large and grand and you're going to see it on the CBS Evening News with fanfare and spotlights. In reality, it's quite small in size, and it's also very simple. So it's not so high and lofty that you have to struggle and climb and strive to it or know some hidden knowledge, like so many legalists and Gnostics are trying to get you to do. It's actually so small that few can get down in humility to crawl into it. So here's Jesus talking about something that's very small and quite simple. You know, long ago, a great theologian, and I love this because we sing this song at Sozo's, this great theologian named Karl Barth was in a question and answer session at a seminary. And there were deep, convoluted questions on theology. And then a student asked this one question and says, "Sir, what's the greatest thought you ever had and the greatest theological truth that you know?" And Karl Barth paused for a moment. Remember, this was perhaps the greatest theologian alive at the time. He thought for a while, he smiled, and he said, "This one truth I know." Remember, this is a man who's written books, lectured around the world, and was regarded by most as the world's greatest living theologian. Here's what he said: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's it. And that's the smallness and simplicity of the seed. But then there's also a strength to it. Jesus said, "Faith like a grain of mustard seed can move mountains." So now he's talking about the strength of a mustard seed. And I'm telling you, this mustard seed, which is an herb, a pungent spice, is powerful. Just go to a Chinese restaurant sometime and put a little too much on your egg roll. It'll almost blow your head off. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I love that. It just clears your sinuses right out. So if you have a sinus problem, try some of that Chinese mustard. It'll take care of it. It'll clear them right out. So that mustard seed speaks of smallness, insignificance, and it also has a strength about it. And then there's a secret to it. And here's the secret of the kingdom of heaven likened unto a seed. This seed has life. Remember, Jesus frequently uses the analogy of seeds when he teaches. First, he said that the word of God is like a seed, and then he called his saint seed in the second parable. And the good seed sown in the world were his saints. And here again in the third parable, he's using another image of a seed, because a seed contains a germ of life. And inside of it is a source of life that can reproduce and propagate generation after generation. Somebody wisely said this, and I love it, and I've got to get Terry to do a calligraphy in this. Any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Isn't that powerful? And that's because a seed can reproduce and reproduce and reproduce generation after generation. So we've seen the sacred sower and the small seed. And thirdly, let's look at this significant shrub. And yes, it is significant when it's a shrub. So the seed begins to grow and it becomes a shrub. And in verse 32 it says, "Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when grown is the greatest among the herbs." So now an herb is a bush that isn't supposed to have a woody stem, but rather a pulpy stem. You know, strong enough to support its leaves, flowers, and seeds, but not woody and lofty like a tree. So it's supposed to be a significant shrub that represents the gospel as it's supposed to be. So if you were growing mustard in an agricultural venture, you would have rows upon rows of these mustard shrubs. And that would be significant, and it would be very productive for your operation. But it's not to be compared to the great cedars of Lebanon, okay? So you don't go out and say, "I'm going to plant a forest of mustard trees." And it's not much when compared to a mighty oak. So it's small, and it's a stout shrub, and it can reproduce and bear the flowers and the seeds that it must bear to yield a crop. So it's not known for its prominence or its majesty like the great sequoias of the Pacific West. The mustard shrub speaks of lowliness, not prominence. So now let's move on a little bit and tighten this study up a bit and spend rest of our time looking at the strange shade tree that it springs up into. So now remember, we've seen the sacred sower, and that's Jesus. We've seen that small seed with the pungent gospel that we preach, you know, powerful, like that Chinese mustard on your egg roll. And then we've seen the significant shrub that comes up. And that's what the gospel's supposed to be, in these small, compact, tight little units in the farmer's field, if you want to compare it to that. But pay attention now. And let's just slow down here, like I said, because something happens to that shrub if it's left unattended. Again in verse 32, and please don't miss this, here Jesus says, and it becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, shrubs aren't supposed to become trees, not in the natural world at least. They usually don't grow up like that. So what our Lord's saying here is that something monstrous and unnatural happens to the mustard plant. This is something that shouldn't have developed. So it's a strange development. Herbs don't normally become trees. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw it was good. So God's saying right here that an herb that yields a fruit after its kind, and there's a tree that yields fruit after its kind. But the herb isn't supposed to produce a tree. So you're never supposed to get an herb from a tree in the natural world. Stems of herbs should never produce woody tissue. But that's what's happening here with this mustard tree. So what our Lord's talking about here with this mustard seed is something that's abnormal. So don't try to read something normal into what the Lord's talking about here in this parable, because it's not normal in the natural world. This is a very strange development in the whole concept of what type of science would that be? Botany? This is a strange development, a mystery of the kingdom. So it's not normal to have a mustard tree in the realm of herbs, just like it's not normal to have tares among the wheat. You know, a farmer doesn't expect that. Like I said, he would plant a crop of mustard shrubs. He would harvest it and then till it under. He's tending it, and then it would start over again. So it's not something that just stays in the field for generation after generation. Hey, let's go out and pick the mustard seeds off the mustard tree. No, no, no. You harvest the mustard seeds off the mustard shrub in a process. Then you till it under and you start again. But when it's left unattended, it becomes this monstrous tree. So here we're talking about a very strange development. Okay? And now most Christians don't think properly about this proverb, one of the seven mysteries. And they get all confused. Here's what you'll hear a lot of times, and I'm telling you, preachers will even preach this. They'll say, isn't this a wonderful story? Look here, the gospel starts with this little seed and becomes a shrub, and then that shrub grows into a great big tree. And all of these sweet little songbirds, they just fly in and land on the branches of this wonderful gospel tree. And it's not what's supposed to happen. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, that's 180 degrees out of phase with his message from this story. First of all, that mustard shrub is never supposed to be left unattended and grow into something that monstrous. And secondly, those sweet little birds aren't sweet little birds sitting in that mustard tree. It's not. You know, notice one thing here. Jesus didn't explain this parable like he explained the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. Instead, he expects people to have enough understanding in the Old Testament to relate to what this parable is talking about. For example, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 through 22, I think it is, he's writing about Nebuchadnezzar there and what his kingdom was like. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And remember that Babylon was the root of all false religions. It was founded by Nimrod, whose name meant rebel. And it all began there at the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. And remember, a few months ago, we covered this in an earlier SDG message. So Babylon's the seedbed of all apostate religion from that time all the way up to the present. And I might as well go ahead and read Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Here it is. The tree that thou sawest, and this is Daniel talking about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and sight thereof to all the earth. And boy, think about that for a minute. This great tree, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. Now, how could everybody on the earth see this tree if the earth was a globe? Boy, that's a question for another day, huh? Whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, in that it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches up to heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Wow. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a type of Antichrist. And this monstrous tree is typical of the final form of apostate Christianity in these last days. So there's the rise of these false cults and these liberal churches that deny the Bible, and it's typified by this tree that's left unattended. You know, the shrub that's left unattended, you know? So this didn't take the Lord by surprise. But it is abnormal and not to be expected. Now, you may be wondering, how can we know that these weren't sweet songbirds? Are you sure? Well, listen again to verse 32 of Matthew 13. Jesus says, "Hear that the birds of the air have come to lodge in the trees." Now remember, this is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it becomes the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Now these birds are the same ones that in an earlier parable that Jesus just told came down and stole away the seed that was on that hard-packed soil. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 read, "And he," that's Jesus, "spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Plus, remember that Daniel said that these fowls were lurking in Nebuchadnezzar's tree, the Babylonian tree. And we remember that we learned all that weeks or months ago, that that was the source of all false religion. Then listen to Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." So these birds represent the devil's minion, the wicked ones. They're not sweet little songbirds. These are the devil's dirty birds, and they're lurking in the branches of apostate Christianity. Now, I hope you see this and see how very clear this is in the scriptures. Plus, here's another scripture to just seal it up entirely. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2 reads, "And he cried mightily with a strong song, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of the devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So these are the unclean and hateful birds that were in Babylon, which stands for false religion, and these were the birds that Jesus referred to in his third parable. And then they wrapped up, and you link it all together with Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Doesn't Paul tell us that you need a couple witnesses, two or three witnesses? Right there we have three witnesses. So these are the devil's dirty birds, and they're hiding in the shade of apostate Christianity. So in these parables, the birds stand for that which steal away the seed, and that which is apostate, and that which is wrong. And remember, this tree is a monstrous tree. Shrubs don't normally become trees, and neither do mustard shrubs when they're tended in a field by a farmer. So this is an absurd development of Christianity. And that's what God's saying here. And this is what Babylon's birds pointed us to all the way back in Daniel chapter 4. These are dirty birds that lurk in the branches of this apostate Christianity that's grown wild. Picture it like this. You've got the yellow-bellied compromiser, you know, the liberal loon, and the cultic crow, and the blasphemous buzzard. And they're all sitting in the branches of this apostate, monstrous mustard tree. And this is all the false religions with the power of Satan behind them. Apostate Christianity. The Bible says Babylon, the great, has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So I guess what we need is a course in bird washing and a lesson on how to spot these dirty birds. Because the Bible says that there are many dirty birds in these last days. And they're not always easily spotted, folks, because the devil is a master of deception and a master of camouflage. And our Lord said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Haven't I been sounding this message to you over the last several weeks? Beware, folks. So if the devil will wear wool and come as a sheep in disguise, I don't have any problem thinking that he'd put some feathers on and masquerade as a bird. So we need to understand these dirty birds and what they may do. Now, some of them will use the Bible, and they often do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, they which are unlearned and unstable wrest the Scriptures. That means they turn the Scriptures or they twist the Scriptures. And I tell you, I saw that happening. And I've warned you about it. So these people, which are unlearned and unstable, wrest the Scriptures. And they come to you and they give you these eloquent lessons, and they tell you how you're going to go to hell if you defend your family with a gun. Or they tell you that you have to do this and you have to do that, or you're going to miss the rapture. What they're doing is they're unstable and unlearned, and they're wresting the Scriptures under their own destruction. That's what Peter warns us about. So just because a man says, I believe the Bible, that doesn't mean he's not apostate. And he may even perform miracles or do all these good works. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, we read, for there shall arise many false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. So they may appear to be doing good works and doing all kinds of wonderful stuff, and you may just love tuning in. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, we read, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, but depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And what was Jesus saying we need to do? Love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, which with our very essence and being, and love our neighbor as ourself. And you can't go around judging others and say you love them. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. So these folks can have Sunday schools and church services and revivals and Bible conferences and magazines and book tracts and business cards and have all sorts of ministries they support, you know, and even youth activities, and maybe they even have a blog talk radio program. The point here is that the counterfeits often look very genuine. So let's learn how to spot these dirty birds that the devil uses and sends into this monstrous tree to lurk in the shade of apostate Christianity. Remember, this is a monstrous tree, an herb shrub gone wild that's become a tree because it's been left unattended. So now let's conclude by looking at these devil's dirty birds, you know, that are hiding in this tree that's become the apostate church. And I think the best way to do this is let's do some tests. And let's start each of these tests with the letter S so we can remember it. And let's do maybe five of them. Let's first of all do the source test. You know, when somebody shares their faith or their religion with you, ask them a question. Is the Bible God's holy word, and is it a revelation that God provides through his word? Is that the source of your foundational beliefs? Or do you get your foundational beliefs from someplace else? Just ask them, do you get your information from the Quran, the Book of Mormon, or the Word of God? Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Wow, that's a pretty grave warning, huh? So don't add to or take away from his story. So if they don't come from a Bible-based ministry, they're a false cult. But that's not good enough, because these dirty birds will say, well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. So a second test must be applied. And these tests have to be applied one upon the other. And they have to pass all five tests. The second test is the Savior test. Find out what they believe about Jesus Christ. Ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and God the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with Almighty God? Ask them that question. I ask that to Jehovah Witnesses. Do you worship Jesus? And I'll go through that. And they'll say, oh, yes, we venerate Jesus. And then I'll just drop to my knees and raise my hands. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll say, no, I didn't ask you if you venerate him. I ask you if you worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as God the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with Almighty God the Father. And they'll just look at me with this shocked look on their face. And I've done it. I've actually torn my trousers one time when I did it. I come down so hard on my knee in the driveway, I tore my trouser. So if they worship Jesus, but he's not God, which he is, they're committing idolatry. But if they don't worship him, which they ought to, they're not practicing biblical truth. So just ask them that. Do they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? And this isn't merely incidental. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10 reads, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that hath both the Father and the Son, if there come unto you and bring not the doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So this doesn't mean that you can't bring him into your house to witness to them. I do that whenever they show up at my house and I have time. The term to receive means to welcome them in as brothers and sisters. So I don't welcome them in as brothers and sisters. I just invite them in so that I can witness to them. And then this term, give them Godspeed, that would mean to say, God bless you. We all share the same belief, and we're all headed to the same place. Heavens no, I don't do that either. That would be like saying, oh, it's okay if you don't believe in the deity of Christ, and that Jesus isn't the virgin-born Son of God, and that Jesus, the Son of God, isn't co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, but God bless you anyway. Oh my gosh, that would be horrible. No, don't do that. So we have the source test, the Bible. We have the Savior test, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we have the subject test. Find out whether their primary task in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to share the good news. And by the way, if any of you have the privilege and the responsibility to sit on a pulpit committee at your local church, please understand what an awesome responsibility that is. You're helping your church find the next pastor. So if that's an opportunity you have and you get to interview them, don't ask them silly questions like, do you preach the gospel? What do you think they'd say? Of course they'd say, well, sure, I preach the gospel. Instead, ask them to explain the gospel to you. Ask them to explain the gospel to you. And just listen to what they believe the gospel is. And if it's anything other than what Paul told us it was in Galatians chapter 1, or what he told us it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or what he told to the Romans, you know, flags and buzzers should be going up. So ask them if they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point here is to probe with your questions and find out whether they understand what the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ actually is. You know, in Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 through 9, Paul said, But though we or an angel from heaven preach ye any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did you hear that? Let him be accursed. And remember, that was what was happening at Tribulation Now Radio with John's preaching of a works-based gospel. And it just all blew apart there when he just chastised John Cerucci and condemned them to hell. Wow. I don't have that privilege and that right as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither does John. That's another gospel. And as I said before, and I'll say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And that's another gospel, folks. So we have the source test, Jesus. You know, the Bible, I mean. The Savior test, Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. And we have the subject test. So make sure the subject of all their preaching and teaching is the one true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And next, there's the salvation test. Remember, we're talking about spiritual bird watching here in an apostate, monstrous mustard tree. And remember, these are consecutive tests. You have to pass each one. You can't pass a couple. You have to pass all five. next one's the salvation test. Okay? So does this individual or group believe in salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross at Calvary as the only basis for the forgiveness of our sins? Or do they say you need to do this and that, or not do that, this and that, or you won't be saved or make the rapture? The point is that if it's not the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing else, it's not the true gospel. It's not faith plus works. It's only by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished atoning work on the cross at Calvary that you will be saved. If you think it's receiving that and then doing this and that, didn't Paul say, how did you first receive? Now why are you trying to do it some other way? He told the Colossians, he asked the Colossians that question. Didn't you start by faith? So why aren't you continuing by faith? Now I pray that before we finish this message, this truth gets so riveted in your heart of what true salvation is, that you'll realize that salvation is only trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hanging on like that branch to the vine, and receiving the gift of faith by grace from God. And then what will happen is works will manifest. Works aren't a requisite of salvation. Works are a reflection of true salvation. So salvation isn't any achievement that you and I may accomplish. No. So ask these folks, are you depending on any achievement of your own for your salvation, or are you trusting exclusively on the grace of God? Ask them what they think about the grace of God. I did that, and it was chilling what the response was. So that's the salvation test. And then finally, fifthly, is this individual living a righteous and holy life? Not a self-righteous life, a righteous life which is Christ in them. The righteousness of Christ being reflected by their thoughts, their words, and their actions. And of course, it's very important that they preach purity and they teach holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And do they preach and teach to live in accordance with the standards of holiness? These are all very important things. Now, if a person can pass all five of these tests, I believe that you can say you have a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they only pass two of the five, or three of the five, or even four of the five, I just seriously doubt they are my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. And if they fail one of these tests, what you should do is buzz them. Buzz them. Buzz them, folks. Didn't I always get buzzed? And that was in good humor, but here, folks, these would be serious buzzes if you fail any one of these five tests. So let's just wrap this up now in conclusion. There's the sacred sower. That's the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, co-equal with God the Father, the Son of God, but God the Son. He plants the good seed, and he will reap the harvest. And you can be sure there's going to be a harvest. So you can be sure that the Lord's building his church. And then there's the seed, the very small but pungent seed. Okay? Which is the truth of God's word. Now, it may be small, but it's strong. And it has a secret that pulsates in it with life. And it'll reproduce and reproduce and reproduce. And then there's the shrub, which represents the true church. Small and compact. Not some lofty tree. But the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ that can reproduce over and over and over again. So it doesn't put its roots down deep, because this world's not its home. We're just passing through. So beware the tree, because the tree represents apostate Christianity. The church left unattended, grown wild. Daniel 4 taught us that, as does Revelation 18 and Jesus in Matthew 13. They're all teaching us that in the branches of this monstrous mustard shrub that's gone wild lurk these dirty birds that steal away the seed and find haven and rest in the branches of this monstrous tree. So what does all this mean to you and me personally? Well, number one, this parable's a word of warning. It truly is. So don't get carried away by some false cult or apostate Christian or even some blog talk radio show personality that you've become fond of. Trust only in God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm amazed at how many people who were once in Bible-believing churches are being drawn astray because they don't have the ability to be these spiritual bird watchers. They don't understand that our Lord Jesus Christ said over and over again, beware of these false prophets. And then number two, take this as a word of comfort, folks. So we don't have anything to fear from these cults or apostate Christians. The truth is stronger than air. Praise the Lord. The Bible says greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. But we do have one thing to fear, and that's our apathy and our lethargy and our ignorance to these spiritual truths. And I sat quiet for way too long, folks. And that's why I'm speaking now. And that we truly need to fear. Now, every one of us needs to say, do I stand for God's word? And will I do what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6? Will I call any of these false teachings an anathema? Will I do that? That's what we all need to do. Now, every now and then, somebody will say, oh no, this cult built a church in our town. Oh no. But these same folks have never gone out and evangelized. They've never taught the word. They've never even witnessed in their own neighborhood. So we don't really truly have anything to fear from these apostates. What we have to fear is our own apathy and failure to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, we've got a good bag of seed on our side. So spread it and spread it liberally. Now, it's obvious that these parables can be heard, and yet the word of God won't take root in a heart that's not open to receive the good word. And that's where the grace of God comes in. The same grace that saves you is the same grace that prepares the soil and that draws you in and nourishes the seed before it sprouts. So you may be listening to this right now and yet be one of Satan's terrors and not one of the golden shafts of God's wheat. Because it's obvious that there are some out there to imitate Christianity, but they're in false cults and not part of the true kingdom of God. So ask yourself if that's you. And if it is, would you like to be saved? Now, I'm not asking you if you're religious. The devil's religious. The Bible says examine yourself whether you be of the faith. So if you were to stand before God right now and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Lord, I did this and that, and I deserve to go to heaven. I printed business cards, and I denied myself this. That's what you do. You get buzzed. That's the wrong answer. So why not get it settled right here and right now? Are you saved? Did you receive this incredible gift from Jesus? If you're not sure, why don't you just pray this prayer after me and just ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. Just pray this prayer right now. And don't let the devil's dirty birds steal the seed away. Just pray, dear God, I know that you love me. And I know that you want to save me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me hear this message today. I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment. And I know I need your mercy, and I know that mercy triumphs over judgment each and every time. And Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to be cleansed. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And God the Son, and I believe you paid for my sin with your blood on the cross, and I believe that God bodily raised you from the dead with the same power of the Holy Spirit that can live in me. And I trust you, Lord, as my Savior. Come into my heart now. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Please cleanse me. And I receive it by your gift of saving faith through the operation of grace, like a little child. And now you're my Lord and my Savior and my God and my friend. And from this moment on, your strength and your glory will manifest in me, and I'll follow you, and I'll love you, and I'll serve you, not by any might I might have, but by you who live in me. You're my master, my Lord, my Savior, my God, and I'm not going to be ashamed anymore of you, because you died for me and you love me. And in your holy name, I pray. Amen. Now that prayer didn't save you. Jesus did. But that prayer is the start to your new walk of truth in light, life, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now get into your Bible and find some other Bible believers around you who live and love for Jesus and spend your time with them. You know, that's what it's all about. Now, I love you all. And provided the Lord's willing, we'll be back next week for parable number 4. Remember, mercy always wins.
My weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Grace could never reach that far. But
in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud, now drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace.
Part of you and me, great.